like to look tonight again at one of those Old Testament pictures of the Lord Jesus as the servant who came to serve. And I'd like tonight to go into the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40, and consider the Lord Jesus as the one who takes up the work of the shepherd. Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll center our thoughts upon verses 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those with young. Let's go to the New Testament, to the book of the Gospel of John, to chapter 10. In verse 1 he says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door of the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. For they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. And then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. When we look at this lovely picture that Isaiah gives us, and then go to the New Testament and hear the Lord Jesus himself speaking these words, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. It brings us to the wonderful area of service that the Lord Jesus takes up, that he took up and does a work today and shall do a work. In his second advent, it reminds us of how great a work that he does as a servant, but it sets for us an example of what he would like us to do as servants. And so I'd like to look, first of all, tonight at the picture of the Lord, and then I trust God will give us something practical for our own hearts that we might take with us, that we might see that there is an area that he wants us to follow in his steps. Isaiah 40 is the beginning of a portion of this blessed book that bears a message of comfort. And as this chapter begins, it begins with, comfort ye my people. There is a need today for a message of comfort to the people of God. So many times we hear and see around about us those things that seem to be rolling so fast that there's no way to stop them, and they look totally like they're headed for destruction, and somehow they seem to be wanting to pick us up and take us in the way with them. Surely as we look at the scene around about us, it doesn't look too promising as far as the world is concerned, does it? There are many scientists who are saying today that it cannot be too long before the earth winds up reaching a collision course, and that something must give. There is something going to happen. There's a man who was released from Russia, an author who says that within 5 years, America is going to cease to be. He says that not because of Russia's power, he says, or because the power, lack of power of America, but it's going to be because of America's moral decay. Because America itself is going down the drain. It started a path of turning aside from the Word and the truth of God. And it has continued that path now until, even though we still have our coin stamped "In God We Trust," and once in a while we hear the message that we saw stamped on the envelope for so long, "Pray for peace." But while we still hear and see a few of those things, by far and large, our country has gone to idolatry. I've been amazed that in the city of Davenport, where there is a chiropractic college, and I see there about 2,000 students, some of which I've been involved with. And I've been amazed to see the number of Eastern religions, the numbers of the cult and the occult that are centered there in that one little school. And when I think of that multiplied through our country, and I see the rapid rate of spiritism as it grows, along with all the Eastern religions, it makes our hearts fear for the way and the path that our country takes. And yet in that fear and an understanding of what's to happen, we know that there's one who is the shepherd of the sheep, who cares for his own, who is going to gather them, who is going to lead them, who is going to comfort them, and who is going to bear them along. And when we look at what Isaiah says here of the fourfold ministry of the shepherd, our hearts can rest in what he will do and has done and is doing for us. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. Now, when we look in the Gospel of John, and John there reminds us of the words of the Lord Jesus, speaking first of all, of a flock. His flock, Israel. Or of a fold, pardon me. His fold, Israel. He gave us a picture of the fold. And he said that anyone that entered in any other way than the door was a thief and a robber. And surely there were many who endeavored to enter in other ways to draw away the sheep. But he says there's a porter by the door. Perhaps we can see it if we take a look for a moment at what the shepherd of old did when he brought the sheep into the fold. A fold is marked by a circumference, a stone fence, or something around about it. And when the sheep were brought in, the shepherd left them there with the porter, or if it was his flock and his alone, he would lay down across the door. And by laying down across the door, he kept any lion or bear from going in to harm any of the sheep, and he kept any of the sheep from going out and wandering astray. And then the Lord Jesus brought it to himself personally. And he said, "I am the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep." He willingly laid down his life for the sheep. And he said that was why his Father was pleased, because he would lay down his life and he would take it up again. As the shepherd of the sheep, that's what he was willing to do. Now, I'm told that when the shepherd brought his sheep in, he would stand by the door, and as each one passed before him, as he called them and looked over each sheep, if he found one that was had a disease of the eyes, he would touch him with his staff, and the sheep would step aside. Or if he saw one that had been wounded that day, who was hurt, he would touch him with the staff, and he would step aside. And when all the sheep were numbered, and all the sheep were in, and he knew each one was there and secure, then he would take a pail of ice-cold water, and he would set that water there, and that sheep with the fevered, diseased eyes would put his head and his face right down in that bucket until the cool water came up and comforted his fever-torn breath. And then when there was that one that was wounded, the shepherd would bow down, bend over, and he would care for that sheep. He would use the oil, and to cleanse the wound, perhaps wine or what he might have, and then he would comfort that shepherd. Well, we have a little idea of how many times God himself endeavored to comfort Israel and to care for them. My, how many times the pastors or the shepherds of Israel did not care for the flock. Take a look once into the book of Ezekiel, if you will, please. In Ezekiel 34. And then keep your finger there, because we're going to come back to it after a while. There were seven things that he told the shepherds of Israel that they failed in. He said, the diseased, in verse 4, the diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field, and they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. What a day it was when his shepherd, the sheep of his pasture, were so scattered that there were none to care for them. You and I can't say that. You and I can't ever say that there was no shepherd to care for us, because he already gave himself willingly at Calvary's cross. He was the shepherd that laid down his life for the sheep. And he purchased us. And the moment we put our trust in him, and I say to some of you who may be here tonight without Christ, that if you want something to comfort your soul, and you want a shepherd to lead, and the one to guide, then put your trust in the shepherd that died, and that died for the sake of the flock. Put your trust in him tonight, and he'll willingly take up the work of shepherding your soul. We sang a song earlier this evening. God leads us along. In shady green pastures so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Where the waters cool flow, bathe the weary one's feet. God leads his dear children along. If your life is lonely, and your life seems empty, and there seems none to care, then turn to him, Jesus Christ, the shepherd, and listen what he'll give. He says in that same chapter, Verse 28, 27, 28, 29, and 30. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." There's a mark to his sheep. They hear his voice, and they follow him. Because the sheep, we read, will not follow the stranger's voice. And so when you become to Christ, and you become his, your ear is going to be tuned to his voice. I used to be a pilot for 20 years. I was in aviation. And we had what we called a crystal control transmitters and receivers. Still have them, I imagine. And when you kick that switch to 119.1, it meant you were locked in on that frequency. And the voice that you heard over that radio was going to be the voice of the controller on that frequency. And you know, I rather liken that to the child of God who comes to Christ as the shepherd. And when he's in tune to that voice, he's locked in on the frequency of the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And as long as he keeps that channel tuned in, and he doesn't turn to ground control, he's going to have the leading and the guiding that's going to take him along. And not only that, he's going to have this. He said, "I give unto them eternal life." Number one. "They shall never perish." Number two. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Number three. "And my Father that gave them all, gave them me, is greater than all. And no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." There's a fourfold cord. Solomon the preacher says a threefold cord is not easily broken. And there's a fourfold cord. You can't break that. Do you need tonight a comforter, a savior, a shepherd? Jesus Christ will be that to you if you'll receive him. Will you receive him? You see, that's what it comes to. It comes to, will you receive him? The work on God's part is all done. Christ died for the remission of your sin, and he'll take you and make you a son of God the moment you receive Jesus Christ. As many as receive him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, to them that believe on his name. Will you believe on his name? He'll make you a son, a sheep. You'll be one of his, that he calls by name, and he knows all about you. We cannot say, as it was said of Israel of old, for the child of God, he has no shepherd. Jesus Christ stands as that shepherd, as that shepherd. Now, let's go back to Isaiah 40. In the fourfold work that's before him, he said, speaking, "Behold the Lord God." And that is indeed first where our eyes are tuned. The first one that we see is, "Behold the Lord God." It is Jehovah, the Lord, that our hearts are turned to. The one who has come with a strong hand. And then we read that his arm shall rule for him. Jesus Christ stands as the arm of God. Isaiah says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. There's no form nor comeliness No beauty in him that when we should see him, we should desire him. And that was the Lord Jesus as he came to rule as the arm of the Lord God. And as he comes in that position, his work is before him. And what is that work? His reward is with him and his work is before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Now, Israel was a fool. But he said, "Others sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also must I bring, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." There is first of all his ministry of feeding his own, to care for them and to keep them. Not only in the sense of true Israel, but in the sense of those that he's going to call, that we'll look at in a little bit. But his first purpose was in feeding. And I think of the Lord Jesus as he walked here in this scene. He fed the multitudes. One day when it's Passover time, perhaps, and there's the crowd that are gathering there to keep the Passover, the multitudes proceeding toward that place. And there's the men, because he wanted the men to appear before him three times a year. That was his requirement of old. And there's a great multitude gathered around him. They've seen his ability to heal. They've seen his power, and they want to draw near. And so they draw near to him as he's there on that mountainside. And then he ministers to them all day long. He fed them. He fed them bread. He fed them of the living bread. And he gave them meat that was sufficient and fit for them. And then the day's ended. They've listened all day long, and now they're hungry. And he says, "When shall we buy bread?" And he did it to test his own. And you know, I suppose one of them was quick with the mathematics. He had a little understanding of money, and he said, "Wow, 200 penny worth of bread. What's that among so many?" Oh, there was a great crowd. And 200 days' wages wouldn't have been enough to feed the multitude. Oh, but there was Andrew, it meant a little boy, had some bread and fishes. And he brought them to the Savior. And here's a little lunch. And I see the Lord taking that lunch. 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. He took that which was the cheapest of the grain and the littlest of the fish. You know, when we were over there a couple of years back, and threw in a line in the Sea of Galilee. My, there were a few little fish bit right quick, just like that. My son had a line, and one of my preacher friends dropped it in, and he got one. One of the young ladies dropped it in, and she got one. There were fish that were easily caught. They were almost the simplest of the fare. And the Lord took that, perhaps the basis of the food. And then he took it. And my, what a little became in the hands of a master, the Lord. And he took it, and he broke it, and he gave it to his own. Those 12, and they took, and they fed the multitude. You know, my Lord came to feed the multitude. He came to feed the multitudes. We heard our brother read to us this morning that he said that he was the true bread, the bread come down from heaven. He was the true manna. He was the bread of God. It was sufficient for all. But I'm amazed at how many hearts are hungry today because they've not fed
on the bread of God, the manna that comes down from heaven. He fed the multitudes. But in Luke 22 and in Matthew 26, where the Passover was prepared, and in Luke 22 he said, "It's with desire that I have desired to keep this Passover with you." And he had sent them to a house to tell a man who owned the house that the master was going to prepare the Passover, or to keep the Passover there, and it was prepared. And there he came, and he sat down with his own. You know, it's an amazing thing. That was a feast that he had ordered, prepared. It was a feast of remembrance, first of all, in the look back of when Israel was delivered by blood and by power. And then at the end of that feast, he took a loaf and he took a cup, and he said, "This is a new covenant in my blood, shed for many, shed for you." He took the bread and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." There was a feast prepared for his own. Those 12 that had been with him, yes, at the start of that Passover, Judas was there. But you know, when the Lord took that sop, they were questioning to themselves, "Which one would deceive you? Is it I?" And he said, "The one to whom I've handed the sop when I've dipped it," and he took and he dipped that sop. Perhaps some bread dipped in a mixture of vinegar and wine and spices, and he handed it to Judas. I've often thought of Judas's heart at that moment. Judas could have refused it, but he didn't. He reached out and he took it. And he went out, and it was night. What a night it was in Judas's heart when Satan entered in. But he had a feast there for his own. One that at the end of that feast, he gave him a memorial that we kept this morning. And I trust that if you were a child of God, you were here. And if not here, someplace where they did keep the feast. But then I'm taken to John's Gospel, chapter 21. The Lord is risen in resurrection. And in resurrection, the disciples perhaps got a little bit weary of waiting. Their hands were empty, and they just weren't carried along in the movement of it. And they begin to say, "What shall we do?" And one says, "Let's go fishing." So they go back out in that lake and they fish all night. They've caught nothing. And he said, "Children, have you any meat?" Oh, I like that. What a tender way for the Savior to reach the heart of those men. "Have you any meat?" And you know, they had fished all night. They had caught nothing. But when they saw who it was, they rushed to the shore. And there the Master has something there for him. And he said, "Come and die." Blessed words, "Come and die." He's the one who feeds. And there's no reason for a hungry heart in this audience tonight. No reason. To the multitude, there was bread enough and to spare. They gathered up the baskets that remained 12. And from that day into this, there's never been a shortage of the bread of God. No shortage. If your heart or my heart was hungry and lean tonight, it would be your fault and mine, not the fault of the shepherd. Not the fault of the shepherd. Come and die. But you know, a little bit after they had died, he wanted to speak to one of his own. And he said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And three times he challenged him with it. And then as Peter answered him, he said, Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. You know, when the Lord Jesus went away in resurrection, when he went away in his ascension, he never left the church to flounder for themselves to be fed. He left some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Why did he leave them? For the perfecting, for the maturing of the body as a whole. And what he told Peter that day, in the word that's used in the King James for feed, it's a word that means, in one sense, feed where it is to the lambs once. It is feed and fodder. And then where it is to the sheep the first time, it is tend my sheep. And then the second time, it is feed. Feed and fodder. And when we go to Acts chapter 20, 28, and Paul expressing himself to the Ephesian elders, tells them there to feed the flock of God, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Peter in 1 Peter 5 takes up the same thing. Feed the flock of God. Ah. The Lord Jesus stands as the shepherd, but he's left under shepherds for the care of the sheep. And to those under shepherds, there's the promise of a crown of glory in the day of reward. You know, I believe that is because the under-shepherds get no glory today. Many times the under-shepherds, those overseers of the flock of God, receive rebuke and everything else from the sheep when they endeavor to take up the care of them. And what kind of care should they give? He left the example in that fourfold ministry that we're looking at. First, feed. And when you look at Ezekiel chapter 34, you'll find that the Lord Jesus, in prophetically speaking of the Lord Jesus, it gives us exactly what he is going to do in the fullness of the care of his sheep. Listen in Ezekiel 34, verse 12. Verse 11 says, For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he's among the sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture and upon high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and will bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick, and I will destroy the fat with the strong, and I will feed them with judgment. He gives us a little look in his second advent of what he's going to do of his care of his sheep Israel. But you know, that picture there is what ought to be carried out by the elders, the overseers of the assembly of God's people today. And if God has called you to be a shepherd of the flock, then, beloved, I'd challenge you to take a look at that sevenfold ministry there, at what he will do for Israel, and then know what he would want done for his sheep today. There's the ministry of feeding the flock. And then we read in verse 11, there's a ministry of gathering the lambs with his arm. You know, when it comes to the gathering, we read in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, chapter 18, that the Lord said these words, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name." It gives me the sense of an outside one gathering his own, and to a gathering point of himself to his name. Whereas the fold is marked by a circumference, the flock is marked by the center. And when it comes to the church, the body of Christ, there's the center, Jesus Christ, the head and the fullness of it all in all. And there ought to be a gathering as he gathers his own to himself. He gives me the idea in the 50th Psalm that he wants his saints gathered together unto him. Those that have made a covenant by sacrifice. Oh, bless your heart. What a covenant you and I have entered into through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. A covenant in his blood. He should be the gathering point and the center and the circumference of every assembly of God's people. Of every assembly of God's people. I think God ever wanted his own around him. When I see God putting Adam in the Garden of Eden, it was God's way of bringing a man into being, one that he could come with and fellowship with there in that garden. And I know that when Adam sinned and God came looking for him, it was in the cool of the day. And it suggests to my own heart that God had a time of the day when he came and he walked with Adam. And Adam knew a blessed fellowship. But he turned from that point and he left it in his own will. But you know, when I get to the Genesis chapter 49, there it's told to me that he says that the scepter should not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. God has gathered a people around the person of his Son, a peculiar people. And in that very word, peculiar, it is a people of his own, a people formed around him. He had a ministry of gathering. And he said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me." And when the Lord Jesus was lifted, there was a way open that men could be gathered to him. He had a ministry of gathering. He had a ministry of carrying those little ones in his bosom, the lambs. But not only the lambs, he carries the hoar head. The gray head in the Lord, and he'll take that with him, and he'll never let it go. I see a lot of gray heads, and some of these hair in my head are turning gray. And I know that no matter how many days he lets me have here, he'll never let me go. And he'll carry me. He'll carry me, even as he will carry you, to never leave nor forsake. Never leave nor forsake. He carries the lambs. He carries them in his bosom. It's a good thing when the shepherds of the sheep in the assemblies of God carry those little ones in their bosom. Men and women of God, how much of a burden is there on your heart for the little ones? Some, when we get elder in years, say, what's there for me to do? What can I do? I reached the end. I remember my dear mother telling me that one day. She said to me, "Oh, Raymond, it seems like there isn't much left I can do for God. I'm confined to this bed and I can't get up." And I could say, "Oh, Mom, you could be in the greatest place of power, even though this seems to be the greatest place of weakness, if you'll take up the work of prayer and you'll carry the lambs and the sheep in your bosom." Many a dear old saint, some little old woman who's never been able to get much out of her house, is going to have a great reward at the judgment seat of Christ, because of those that she's carried in prayer to God. The Lord Jesus was interested in the little ones. He said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven." They need that help in coming. And then he said, when it comes to the last of this ministry of Isaiah 40, verse 11, he gently leads. He had a ministry of leading. And you know, in that ministry of leading, he showed his gentleness all the way along the way. A gentle Savior. I think of how he led Peter along that path, ever so gently. And he brought Peter to the place where Peter could care for the sheep. He gently leads, oh yes, he gently leads those that are with young. If a sheep is overdriven, it casts its young. And so the shepherds that are in the church need that gentleness that he had. And you know, one of old said, "Thy gentleness has made me great." And it's as we take up that fruit of the Spirit, as all the rest of the fruit of the Spirit, then indeed we have the greatness of God. He's left us an example. God help us to desire to walk in the way that great shepherd of the sheep walked. What a work that he had before him, and what a work that he accomplished in your behalf and mine. Blessed God, our hearts are humbled tonight as we see the Lord Jesus afresh in his ministry, in his work, in his character of a servant, of the servant shepherd. We thank thee for the care of his heart in feeding us, in gathering us, in carrying us, and in leading us. O God, we thank thee for your mercy that sent him and did not spare him, but delivered him up for us all. We thank thee for his daily care and for his comfort. We know, Father, we look forward to the day when we shall see him face to face. But if there's some here with us tonight, Father, who know not the good shepherd that's given his life for the sheep, then we pray that God the Spirit would bring that probing finger and touch that heart, that it may be open tonight to the grace of God, to receive the Lord Jesus, whom to receive is life eternal. Do your work, our Father, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.